great joy and happiness I come before you with the opportunity to open the Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul continues to defend his ministry here, his apostolic ministry and message in this context in a day this morning where true pastors and churches are being attacked mercilessly all around us. This is a really timeless and relevant section. I think this will be very clear as we read and study this together. I'm delighted that you're here and that we can be here together. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's pray. Dear God, we love you and praise you. Accept our songs, accept our music, accept our hearts. Praise, accept our service, our giving, and now we present this time of preaching and teaching as an act of worship. I pray we would receive it as an act of worship, that you would be glorified. We desire to worship you in spirit and truth. And indeed, we have the treasure today in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. Bear great fruit, dear God, in this church. Bless the reading, the studying, the hearing of your word today. Encourage your people here in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians is so fascinating. It's such a truly wonderful, spiritual, misunderstood, and often underappreciated epistle in the New Testament. I think the reason is because this is an autobiography of Paul's life in the ministry. It's really a minister's manual for serving God, written by the greatest Christian, I think we could say, who's ever lived. But in the context, Paul is being attacked mercilessly by false apostles, false teachers, and they ruthlessly accused Paul of all kind of salacious charges, accusations that were categorically false. Paul needed to defend himself, his message, his character. He needed to answer. How come? Because the message, the truth, the gospel, the word of God, the person of Christ was at stake. And so if one person can discredit the messenger in any Christian setting, the message immediately has been compromised. It has been discredited. And this is the background, this is the context of the flow of the arguments before us. In addition, this can be a very difficult letter in the church because really to make a connection and a bond with 2 Corinthians to the point where it jumps off the page like it does for me, we must have at some level, any level at all, we must have experience trying to minister the Word of God to other precious people in the body of Christ. And so this is about Paul's ministry, his personal experience as a preacher, a pastor, an apostle, a leader. And for all of us today who have experience with the Word of God in the lives of people, even if it's one person, a family member, a child, whatever, a Sunday school, we can understand some of what Paul is dealing with. This letter immediately then begins to live and move and breathe as we understand the context of people attacking Paul. If you've been in the ministry of the Word at any level, in any place, at any time, you have received some negative criticism and feedback, and it is so very difficult when your only desire is to exalt the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. I want to show you, starting in chapter 1, flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Before I march into the context today, I want to just remind you about Paul's ministry. Let me just review for a moment the ministry experience that Paul had in Corinth. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Start there with me. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, so that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. If you want to have a ministry in the body of Christ, you're going to come to a place where you cry and pray this prayer of 2 Corinthians 1:8. I promise that is the case. All of us who have ministered the Word of God, to few or to many, we have been in 1 Corinthians 1:8. We're burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despair even of life. That's not a case of depression that needs medication. That's a case of a man who desires to exalt Christ in a world, and often in a church culture, that does not want the glory of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. Look at 1:17. This was, in many ways, the first component of the problem. Paul was late in coming to Corinth. Something came up in his itinerary. And he talks about it here, and they were saying, look, Paul doesn't, you can't trust Paul because he said he was going to be there. He didn't come when he said, he wasn't there, he wasn't on time. So don't trust Paul. Look at 1:17. He answers that at 1:17. I was not vacillating when I intended to come to you, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy. It was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Look at 1:23 and 4. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Look at 2:17. That note in 2:4 may be difficult for you to understand, but in every pastor's ministry, there's a time where the truth cuts some people deeply. And we write and we speak and we preach and we teach and we counsel not to offend people or hurt people or make them feel sad or belittle them. Sometimes you have to speak the truth in the context of the church so that the Holy Spirit would change people's minds. It's the only tool we have. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, we didn't preach and minister and teach to hurt anyone. We did it so that God would be glorified and the Holy Spirit would work and you would know true love. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And then chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And look at our text. We'll march into our text now, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Look at it with me. Chapter chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it's very important that we see that as a background to 2 Corinthians as we move into our text today. Paul needed to answer his critics, those who slandered him, because the message of the Word of God, the Gospel, the person and work of Christ was truly, truly at stake. Now, I want to show you the new section. Look at verse 5. And I call this the content. Look at the content of Paul's preaching. Look at verse 5 with me. For we do not preach ourselves. Just take that much. Start right there. We do not preach ourselves, Paul says. The motives of the Bible teacher, the pastor, are often a very huge target for those who are trying to discredit the pastor, the Bible teacher, the Christian leader, the motives. And they're saying to the people behind Paul, they're saying, look, Paul's ministering for his own selfish motive. Paul's ministering for personal gain and benefit. They were saying, Paul has invented, he's concocted a new message, the new covenant, this message. He's forgetting the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He's inventing a new message to exploit you so that he would gain money, power, prestige, prominence, authority. They're saying Paul is all about Paul. That he's in the ministry, as one writer said, for his own self-exaltation, self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, power, prestige, and prominence, end quote. And so true ministers, true pastors, we have faced this same type of attack since the days of the apostles. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no problem in any church that is novel. The Word of God, when it's spoken accurately, publicly, in this setting, it deals with, it uncovers like a knife, like a surgeon's knife. It deals with, it cuts through to the sins of people. When the Word is handled accurately, when it's handled in the power of the Holy Spirit, it has that effect. People often can't stand that conviction. And they attack the messenger to deflect the conviction the Word of God perhaps is bringing on their own heart. And it is true, it is fair to say that religious teachers, pastors, spokesmen, religious leaders, we have been susceptible to being obsessed with self, manifesting pride, proclaiming ourselves. But it's not so with the Apostle Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a glorious paragraph on the cry of the true minister. This is how the true pastor approaches the Word of God before God's people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I just love this. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This is the cry of every true pastor, that you would come here and that you would not be influenced by me or my illustrations or my learning or my knowledge of the original languages or historical theology, and I would be the one moving people and changing the minds of people, but that the minds would be changed, hearts would be changed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Paul is saying in verse 5. Your faith would not rest on men, but on the power of God. Tremendous. In addition, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the seminal statement on this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please, beginning of verse 5. And if you have ever ministered in any setting at all, you perhaps your life verse is 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 5. This is just such a wonderful, profound section. 2 Corinthians 12, 5. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast, For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will discredit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times, that it might leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the cry of the Apostle Paul. This is the cry of every true pastor and Christian worker and leader since the Apostle Paul. When we are weak in the flesh and in our own wisdom, we are strong in the Holy Spirit. Tremendous, tremendous passage. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4 with me, please. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. This is the banner of every true church, of every true pastor since the apostle, every true Bible teacher, every true pastor, every true Christian leader, every Christian worker, every Christian evangelist, every Christian youth worker. We should have as our mission statement, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. We have one message, Jesus Christ the Lord. The Word of God, the Word made flesh. And some, when you preach Jesus as Lord, they'll believe, they'll receive, they'll be saved, they'll be born again, they'll be sanctified. And they'll be living the Christian life. For others, because of the blinding influence of sin, which is Satan, they will never make sense of Jesus Christ as Lord. Never. But the new covenant message of Paul and the apostles was very simple. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. It's very interesting in the New Testament when we talk about titles for our precious Savior Jesus. That title Savior is used only two times in the New Testament. I've always found that to be fascinating as a direct appositional title. Only two times in the New Testament. Jesus is titled Savior. That always took my breath away. 747 times Jesus is titled Lord. That always took my breath away. That's powerful. The faithful apostle, the faithful New Testament preacher, the faithful Christian worker proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. Because no one is saved, no one is forgiven, no one's born again unless one comes to Jesus as he is. He is Lord. You don't make him Lord. I don't make him Lord. He is Lord. We come to him as he is. We must confess him, Romans 10:9, as Lord. And it goes back to our Lord's Day last Sunday. Such a great thought, train of thought last week. Just the danger of idolatry. A person can only have one Lord in their life. They can only have one master. You can't serve two masters. For many people, the Jesus that they are hearing, the Jesus they're worshiping, the songs, the preaching, the teaching, the activities, it's an idol that men have created in their own mind, not the Lord of the Scripture. Jesus' God-given authority of Lord must be grasped to understand the free gift of the gospel. For if Jesus is less than the Lord in a person's life, it's not the Jesus of Scripture. Perhaps it's simply an idol. This is what Paul is saying. Indeed, Paul preached Christ as a humble, crucified Savior who died and rose again from the dead, that salvation is a free gift available to all who repent and believe the gospel. Praise God. But Paul preached Jesus Christ as Lord, who demands submission and repentance and obedience. Listen to Philippians 2. God highly exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. I'm coming across a lot of people. I said this in adult Sunday school today. A lot of people I knew from my past. A lot of people that influenced me in my past as a young person, as a young musician, as a young, just as a young man. A lot of these people are now coming out and they're so boldly and unapologetically proclaiming their atheism. Have you had that experience in your life with people you know or have known, or perhaps people in the public square? Oh, I'm an atheist. As if they're saying something that lifts them up before people with all of the evidence of creation and DNA and on our at our summer vacation place, we have these. Does anyone have a hummingbird feeder? I think the most enjoyable thing I did on vacation is just look at the hummingbird feeder. I'm a simple person. I mean, I don't need plays and movies and entertainment. I just sit and look at the hummingbird. Am I dating myself? I just look at the hummingbird feeder. How do you look at the hummingbird feeder and say that evolved over billions and billions and billions of years just by chance? I mean, the hummingbird is more complex than the Apache war helicopter. And only silly, stupid man invented that, taking the design from the hummingbird. But people say, there is no God, I'm an atheist. Look at me, I'm so smart. I'm so independent. Do you realize that every single person, believer and unbeliever, will confess Jesus Christ as Lord? I love that. In love and grace and humility, we present the gospel to people. We believe the gospel. We love sinners. We desire, we pray for them. We're patient with them. There'll be a day where God's patience runs out. And they, whether they are going to heaven or they're going to hell, they will confess Jesus as Lord. Because He is Lord. It's been well said, the heart of New Covenant preaching is communicating the truth about Christ. Since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, true preaching about Christ includes truth that He is Savior and He is Lord. Its goal is to get people to understand who Jesus is, why He came, what He accomplished. God in His sovereign grace then uses truth to bring salvation to the human heart. Praise God. Praise God, that's right. That's why any misrepresentation of Christ, His character, His attributes, His lordship, that is damning, that is detracting from the gospel, from the truth, from the Bible. When Jesus simply becomes one's lottery ticket to fame or fortune or a marriage or children or health or a ticket to the golden streets of heaven, when He simply becomes a ticket to your better life or your best life, that is an idol. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. When Jesus simply becomes the jump-off point to join the Christian club, that's an idol. He is Lord. He demands repentance. He demands worship. He demands service. You see very quickly the danger of not developing all of His character and attributes in this passage. Notice, I want you to see the end of verse 5. I love this. Look at the end of verse 5. What is the opposite of preaching self? And I'll talk more about that in a minute. What's the opposite? Because you have to have your ears open and your eyes open in Christian circles for those who preach self. It's everywhere today. Everywhere. But we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Look at the antithesis of preaching self. Ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Let me develop this just for a moment. It's lovely. Five times in the New Testament, Paul called himself a bondservant. It's the great Greek phrase, doulos. It's the lowest rank of a slave. You don't realize this, but in the world that Paul writes, slavery, I mean, basically everyone's a slave, except a few free, you know, Romans. Everyone else is pretty much a slave, and you have a rank when it comes to the slaves. You have people who are in charge of the house. And the master gave them great authority and privilege. He treated them like family, and he trusted them, and maybe grew up with this person since they were little. And this person was not a slave like you think of it. They had good place to live and food and shelter, and they were treated with respect, and they had authority. That's not the word Paul uses here. He uses the word, the one who cleans up the human waste, the bond slave, the galley slave. He says, I'm a lowest slave in the house, and I do the most difficult work that no one else will do. I think this is easy to forget. Any type of Christian service is to enlist as a bond slave, a bond servant, a doulos. It's a lost message. It's why it is almost impossible to get people to really buy into using their spiritual gifts to the building up of the body of Christ, moving people toward being a bond slave, it's almost impossible to do that. You can't do it as a pastor in the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can move people to serve. How come? Because in the flesh, people only want to be served. They don't want to serve. They want to be the master. They don't want to be the servant. And in this Roman world, in this culture, it's such a great word, a slave, a doulos, a servant. It's the worst possible title one can have. It's the lowest, most demeaning position one can have. And they do the worst possible smelly, disgusting work that anyone would do in the world. And so Paul understood his Lord and Savior Jesus, who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. When one comes into contact with the risen Lord Jesus, there's a lifelong process of emptying of self that inexorably begins to take place. There's a lifelong process of serving others with these gifts that I have been given. And the fall, I can't resist this just brief digression. You may not be aware of the fall of so many of these recent evangelical reform stars that were rising in the sky of Christianity. There's just a number of them that were 5, 10, 15 years ago, the rising names. There, people were telling me, these will be the future of American Christianity. These guys are all fallen off the radar. How come? They have been disgraced, thrown out of their ministries. How come? There's a list of them. I won't give the names, but I promise you it's because they started to think of self as the message. Self became the message. Self became the gospel. Their church became more important than God's church. Their message became more important than God's message. Their work became more important than God's work. Their personality became more important than the personality of Christ. Their moving people to do things was paramount over God's Spirit moving people to do things. And they started to preach self. For a group this size, many of you have been there. You've been in that environment where Christianity was not about the gospel, it wasn't about the Bible, it wasn't about historical theology, it was about people just preaching self rather than Jesus Christ as the Lord. And I promise you, what's often lost in this passage, people will follow someone who preaches self. That's what amazes me. People will follow someone who preaches self. If that person has the ability to move people, their emotions, their feelings, if they have the ability to be a visionary and grow the numbers of the church, they will follow someone who preaches self. They will listen. At some point, these people, they stop grasping that the ministry is not about people, it's about God, it's about Christ. And we're just bond slaves, we're galley slaves. Look at verse 6. I close here. Just really briefly, this is brilliant. Paul's logic. Look at verse 6. It took me a while to see this, but look at verse 6 with me. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Thursday night Bible study, we're studying Exodus 27. We're going through the book of Exodus. Exodus 27 is all about the tabernacle, the precursor to the temple. And Exodus 27 is specifically about the bronze altar and the court of God, the great court that was outside of the tabernacle. And the question came up at Thursday night Bible study. It's a great question. Why would God spend pages and pages and chapters and detail after detail related to the temple and the tabernacle, the altar and the curtains and the furnishings and the utensils and the courtyard and all of the different things and the material and the colors? And why does God spend page after page and detail after detail? But when we talk about the creation itself, there's just a couple brief, literally words. He spoke the stars into existence. Why is that? It's because salvation, beloved, the new birth, believing on the Lord Jesus, confessing Jesus as Lord, is a greater miracle than God creating the universe, the world, the stars, man, the trees, animals. It's a greater miracle. That's what Paul is saying. Do you see that? Look at that verse again with me with all of that as a commentary. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is so rich. This is so powerful. It's been well said, redemption is as much a sovereign work of God as creation. That's right. And Paul is saying what every true pastor and every church needs to hear. We don't preach ourselves as Christians. We don't preach ourselves at Calvary Bible Church. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. But not everyone is going to believe. Not everyone is going to believe. Not everyone is going to receive. Not everyone is going to be born again. Not everyone is going to serve. Not everyone is going to see the value of Jesus Christ the Lord. But when they do believe and they receive and they accept the free gift of salvation and they become born again and they begin to serve, when that happens, all the glory goes to God. Verse 6. Because He is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God gets the glory. Not the preacher, not the teacher, not the apostle, not the pastor, not the parent. God receives the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, bear great fruit through the reading of Your Word. I pray that we would take this to heart, pastor and people, that we would not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as Your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Bear great fruit, dear God. We humble ourselves. Show us, dear God, in conclusion, Holy Spirit, speak to each heart about what we can do to be a bondservant in the body of Christ. I pray that You would move people toward service, toward bearing fruit, toward doing the lowest task, perhaps, if necessary, a task that no one else would even want. I pray You would move us toward that and that You would receive all of the glory today, that Your Son, Jesus, would have been lifted up today in this place, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.